Hi, welcome to the teaching podcast of The Meeting House, a church for people who aren't into church. Now, if you're new, I'll have more to say at the end of this podcast, but for now, let's dive right into this week's teaching.
Well, welcome everyone across all of our sites to week three of our series, God's Love Life. We are talking about what could be for some of us a radical life shift, the awareness that through Jesus, God has invited us into his own love life, his own relational dynamic. He wants to fill us not only with himself, with his presence, but with the love that flows within him. And he wants to not only fill us with that love, but then invite us up into his love experience so that we live our lives in Christ, in God. And we've been looking at the scriptural background for this and said that this series is going to be unusual. It's not typical for the Meeting House. What is typical is we're looking into some deep scriptural principles, some rich theology. I hope that's something that we make a practice of doing. But what we often don't take time to do is apply it in the detail, the level of detail that we're doing in this series. And today is no different. We're going to be talking about prayer today, and we're going to take some time to walk through what it's like to pray. And for some of you, you are great at prayer, and then there's the rest of us who struggle in this area. And so today is going to be like a practical workshop in prayer. But first, we want to orient our thinking. So we go into prayer with this love life mindset that Scripture talks to us about. So today's message, number three, is called Invited into Intimacy. Invited into Intimacy. And we're going to talk about how prayer is one of the ways that we can experience that intimate communication with God. Let me review last week's message by telling you a story. It's the story of my first touchdown. That's right. I was a high school jock. But you knew that already, didn't you? Yeah. So I played for a number of years in high school. Dr. Norman Bethune Collegiate in Scarberia. I was on the Bethune Bears. And it was interesting. I don't know why I tried out for high school, because I really didn't know much about, tried out for high school. Yeah, could I please go to high school? I don't know about you, buddy. No, tried out for high school football. I don't know why I did that, because I don't know a lot about football. Don't really like this. Well, I don't know anything about any sport, and I don't really like any sports. I'm more of the artsy kind. But I thought, well, I'll go out for auditions for football or whatever you call it. Not auditions. I am an artsy guy. Can I audition for the team? Anyway, so instead of beating me up, they actually let me join. Now, why was that? Because I don't know much about the sport, but why did I do it? I think it's because I was self-aware enough to know that I probably could use the exercise, and I liked the jackets. They were pretty colors, and wanted to impress the chicks, let's face it. So I joined the team, and I got on, but I didn't know anything about it. But that's okay, because I was, as my coach called me, a husky lad. And that meant I was perfect to play on the line. And they had me both on offensive line and defensive line. Offensive line, I'm blocking, not letting anyone get to the quarterback. Defensive line, I'm getting to the quarterback or pushing my way through or just causing enough kerfuffle to create panic. That was my job. And so I didn't have to really know much about the game, just had to be there and push and block and tackle, block and tackle, block and tackle. So we made it into the playoffs a couple of times. It was pretty cool. And one game, we were tied, and it was the fourth quarter, right near the end of the game. One of the last plays of the game was happening, and the problem was that the opposing team had brought the ball right to within a few yards of our end zone. And they could easily score a touchdown. And so our job on this play was to do everything we can to get the ball, not only just save the game, but turn the game around and get the ball for our offense. And so I was just ready to go. I'm just, Lord, let this be that miracle play. I am your vessel. Fill me with your spirit so I can do damage for the kingdom. Here we go. Here we go. And I'm just ready. And I hear the quarterback calling his kind of thing that he called, you know, 4-2 and four, whatever he's saying. I don't know. They're numbers. I don't do math. So I'm just, you say it. You say, I'm just waiting for the magic words. Hike, hike. And then I go. And I run. Well, of course, as I said, being on the line, I'm never going to touch the football ever in a game, unless, of course, somebody fumbled the ball, right? And then it happened. This was that play. Apparently, I think when the center hiked the ball, the quarterback fumbled, something happened there, because all I know is I busted through the line, and it was vivid, like a slow motion replay. There I saw it, the ball, but no one had the ball. It was bouncing the way footballs do. You don't know what direction it's going in that oblong pigskin, like some kind of confused kangaroo. It's just going every single, and I'm like, what? And you know what? It came to me. It came to me. Now, I think I could have just fallen on it to get the ball for our team, but I thought, why fall on it when I could run with it because the Lord had sovereignly chosen me from the dawn of time, from before the foundations of the world, to run with this football. Now it came to me. And I'm like, yes. So I pivot on my foot and I start running. I start running. You know, I dodged the first couple of opposing players like it was nothing. And then for some reason, it's like the rest of them just couldn't catch me. They never got close. I don't know if it was the adrenaline or what, but I seemed to run the entire length of the field in no time flat. I couldn't believe it. I got into the end zone. I crossed the line. I crossed the line into the end zone. I'm thinking like, this is it. This is my moment. My only concern was I have not planned a happy dance. I don't know what to do now. I think, do I just go down on one knee and say, Sovereign Lord, you have given me the victory or what? And as I'm trying to figure out what kind of happy dance to do, the opposing players tackled me. They tackled me. And I'm thinking, why are they doing that? Now, I had heard my team calling my name the whole way down the field. I appreciated the encouragement. Braxey! Braxey! I thought, this is a thing. I'm like, yes, I know, it's me. Why did they tackle me? Well, when I finally stood up, it dawned on me, I'm standing in our own end zone. I didn't run that fast, and I didn't dodge that well. They just let me go. And I don't know if that's a touchdown or a safety or how it works out, but all I know is that I lost the game for our team. Thank you very much. And that day, I won't bore you with the details of what the bus ride back to our own school was like that day, but that day I had become the high school hero that I always wanted to be, just for the other team. They thought I was amazing. And I realized something that day, and that has forever stood with me. When I was later in life and going to seminary and learning about this principle of corporate solidarity, being in Adam or being in Christ, what we talked about last week, this is the analogy that came back to mind to me. That through one person's failure or through one person's success, those who are associated with that person fail or succeed. Corporate solidarity is what we talked about last week. Romans 5 was our passage. One person's achievement or failure is everyone's achievement or failure because we're on the same team. And remember, we learned in Romans 5 last week that being in Adam, with Adam, being on team Adam, means that when Adam messed up, we messed up, but we have an opportunity to be in Christ, on team Jesus. And as we are on team Jesus, then his success, his achievement becomes ours as well. Corporate solidarity happens all the time. It happens in sports when an Olympic athlete wins a gold medal. We say, and Canada's got the gold. And what did Canada do? You know, when our favorite team that we're cheering for, we say, we won. And we never got off the couch. But we associate ourselves in all kinds of ways. And it happens in things that are more than sports. When a nation goes to war, if the army wins the battle, the nation wins the war. If the army fails, the nation fails. It happens in business. It happens in life. It happens in our families. Different family members contribute different things on behalf of the entire family. And some will earn money and some will work in different ways that becomes the family's success or the family's failure. We can't escape corporate solidarity because it's actually how we are human in connected relationships where we share the responsibility for one another. Don't wish it away. And corporate solidarity, as we said last week, makes it possible for us to be in Christ and his achievement on our behalf to be applied to us so that his incarnation, as he fuses, as God fuses himself with humanity, and then together he takes our humanity with him, living that sinless life, dying the death of other-centered enemy love, praying for the forgiveness of those who are murdering him. He's buried, and then he rises again, transformed with that spiritual, physical union of the new body of the resurrection, becomes the first fruits of what all of us can look forward to. That journey, he takes all of us with him in that, in Christ, and we are buried and resurrected anew with Jesus in Christ. Corporate solidarity is the root of our salvation. And now the Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 8, and that's where we're going to head today. So I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to build on this and talk about our union with the Holy Spirit and with all members of the Trinity being wrapped up in God's love life in Romans chapter 8. That's where we're headed. Across all of our sites, we have visitor Bibles. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can grab a visitor Bible because I would like you to read along and see the stuff that we're looking at in this passage. And so at some sites, they're just laid out on tables for you to get up and grab. And some sites, we have ushers who are handing them out. And if you don't have one, make sure you flag them down or you get a Bible or follow along with someone close to you. It would be great for you to see what's happening in Romans 8. I said today we're going to talk about prayer. In Romans 8, we're going to get the mental framework, the context of our union with God, and then we're going to ask the question, how should this change my prayer life? How can the principles we're about to talk about now change the way I pray? That's where we're headed for the next few minutes. By the way, while you're looking up Romans 8, I'll just mention that we've got a few more weeks of the series. Remember that the last week of the series is all Q&A. We're forgoing our Q&A time, which is typical. We try and embed in every Sunday teaching. We're forgoing our Q&A time for this series in order to have an entire Sunday of Q&A at the end. So we're making time more for our spiritual practice. And so especially regional sites, we're looking forward to you sending in those video questions if you can. And all that information, we've been tweeting about it and texting about it. And I'm looking forward to hearing from you guys for that Q&A Sunday. All right, let's talk about intimacy with God. We're being invited into intimacy here in Romans 8. Now, let's pick it up at verse 9, which is starting at a passage that we have already alluded to a couple times in this series. He's talked about not pleasing the flesh, not living an unspiritual life, ignoring God. He says, you, however, in verse 9, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. There's a lot of Spirit in you, Spirit in you. The intimacy is fused. Who is it who lives in us? Who is it? We've said this before, just a quick review. This passage, it says it different ways. The Spirit of God, firstly, then it calls the same Spirit the Spirit of Christ, and then just says Christ. Christ is in us. Remember, this is perichoresis. To be in relationship with one member of the Trinity is to be in relationship with all members of the Trinity. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ. And then the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is the Father. We've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the entire love life of God in us, communing with us through the Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, let's sake of time, let's skip to verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves that you should live in fear again. Slaves. Doesn't make you slaves. Slaves to what? Slave. Well, in the context of Romans 7, he's speaking of being slaves to sin, but he's also speaking about being slaves to the law or slaves to religion. Being slaves to a treadmill of do's and don'ts, woulds and shoulds, rituals and regulations. I've got to maintain and obey so that I'll be good enough to pass the test on Judgment Day. Earning my way to heaven, what pressure, what anxiety, performance-based acceptance. And he says, no, that's the kind of slavery to the law. God frees you from that. He frees us not only from our sins, but also from our religion. We are saved from that and into a whole new way of living. I had a conversation this week with somebody who said, well, I don't know about the Bible. I mean, you know, why do you want to be a Christian when the Bible's just so full of all these things you got to do and all this stuff you got in order to get to heaven? And I said, you haven't read the whole second half of the Bible. The Bible's filled with a whole bunch of rules and regulations, rituals and routines. That's true. And it's called the Old Testament. And you know what? It's old. It's the story of what doesn't work. It is, as Hebrews 8:13 says, obsolete. It's past. It's over. It's done with. Now the New Covenant, New Testament, is a whole new way of living that frees us up from that. And Romans 7 has made that very clear before leading us here into Romans 8. So this Spirit makes us children of God. We're not slaves to fear, but rather the Spirit you received brought you into your adoption into sonship. Your adoption, verse 15, into sonship. By the way, a few times the Bible talks about us being sons or adopted as God's sons, and it just says sons. Some translations will say sons and daughters or children. The Greek says sons, and some people find that sexually exclusive, and it is precisely the opposite. Just to be clear, at that time, daughters did not have full rights and privileges. Sons did. Daughters were raised to a point and then expected to go join another family. Sons lived as the ones who had full rights and privileges and would one day get the inheritance, which a daughter could never get. And so by saying that we are all male and female adopted like we are God's sons is not sexually exclusive, but radically inclusive. It's reframing the game to say men and women will have full rights and privileges together. And so this is why adoption to sonship specifically is an important phrase here, that we are all given full rights and privileges as God's kids. And by him, that is by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, when I was a kid, I wondered why a Swedish band from the 80s made it into the Bible. I could not figure that out. What were they doing there? What? Really? But, oh well, it's the Word of God. That was my approach. I'll figure it out later, one day. But this word Abba is the Aramaic word for father, but it's the toddler word. There's a mature word for father, and then there's a toddler word. We would say dad or daddy. It is a very intimate word, beautiful intimacy. And the Spirit, so he's saying the Spirit in us is saying, you're fully God's family to him. You're fully in. And he's got that parental, instinctive love toward you. He couldn't stop loving you if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. And you can relate to him as your daddy, your dad, your most intimate caregiver and protector. He is completely on your team. The Spirit, he says, is leading us into this relationship and saying this to us. The Spirit himself, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our spirit. This may be at a subconscious level. Our mind may not even be aware of it, but at the deep, rich spiritual level, this is what the Spirit is saying to our spirit. You're God's kids. He loves you dearly. That's how you are to relate to him. You're accepted and embraced. And now verse 17, if we're God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. Everything. Wow. So the Spirit's leading us into a relationship and then reminding us, just breathing into our spirit, the reality that you are so much God's beloved child that what God shares with Jesus, he shares with you. You want to talk about, am I really a second-class citizen in this family? No, you are. And so the language of inheritance is that language of full rights and privilege and full welcome, full acknowledgement. You're a co-heir with Christ. There's not us versus them now, a distinction even between Jesus and us, but we're as much a child of God as Jesus is a child of God. We are now a co-heir with him. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also one day share in his glory. This side of heaven, it may be hard. It may be a struggle, but we can live each day knowing who we are and whose we are. For the sake of time, we'll skip it ahead. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We're weak. We struggle. I get it. We don't have to prove our perfection to God. He knows we're weak, and the Spirit is here to help us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Groans that are beyond words. Okay, so the Spirit is speaking to our spirit, reminding us of how loved we are, that we are God's children, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And then the Spirit, even when we're weak and we say, I don't know even what to pray, the Spirit says, I'll mentor you in prayer. I'll mentor you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray through you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lead your spirit in the right direction of prayer. Turn this into a conversation. We'll do this together. And the Spirit's not putting words in our mouth. It says these are groans that are beyond words. And so this is not now I am being manipulated by the Spirit to say certain words. This is no, the Spirit speaking to my spirit through groans that are nonverbal. He's praying through me. He's leading my prayers in a direction. Now I can choose words that may partner with this. Or I may not. I may just sit in silence. Either way, I'm having this intimate connection with the Almighty through the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let's keep reading. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's a familiar verse. And then verse 29, for those who God foreknew, he foreknew you. You know, when God didn't just say, you know what, I want to have a family. I don't know what kind of family it's going to be. You know, I'll spin the roulette wheel and we'll see whatever comes up. But I do want kids, whoever they are. He looked in the future and he knew you and he wanted you to be born. Those he foreknew, he predestined. And what did he predestine to you? He predestined you for, to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. This is not the predestination of salvation, but the predestination of sanctification, to speak theologically for a moment. This is God's predestination of the kind of life you are to live and who you are to become. And what's God's predestined will for your life? And sometimes people say, you know, what is God's will for my life? I don't know what his will is. I know what his will for your life is, and now you do too. It's the same will for mine and for everyone's will, everyone's life. His will for all of our lives is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it. Now, go enjoy your life, make choices, choose this course or that course, that job or this job, live here or live there, but whatever you do, do it in a Christ-like manner. That's what the Father wants, to be conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There's the language of full inclusivity. That Jesus goes through his death and resurrection as a rebirth into a new way of life, that he's the firstborn. That word firstborn, prototokos, is the Greek. It literally means first, tokos, to bring forth. He is the first who is brought forth. That through a birth canal, so to speak, of death and resurrection, that he wants us all to experience, of many brothers and sisters. And when we go through that, and we experience our resurrection, we are brothers and sisters with him. There is a par, a mutuality, a full embrace. By the way, what's Paul's response to all this rich theology? Verse 31 says, what shall we say then in response to these things? Hey, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's saying, if this is true, it doesn't matter what other circumstance, what other person, whatever the situation seems to come against you, it doesn't count. It's infinitely meaningless. If God is for you, if this is how for you he is, that he is wanting to live out his love life through you and pull you into his, then what else really matters? I mean, really matters. If God is for us, as he's just delineated, who can be against us? Nobody, not really. It's infinitely secondary. He'll go on to say in verse 35, so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When he's thinking this way, where does his mind eventually go? To love, the love, the love. Nothing can separate us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present or the future nor powers nor height or depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, glory. My inner Pentecostal just has to praise for a moment. Can I get a witness? Amen. All right. Let's try it again. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's a little better. This is the love, that life of God that we are invited into, and it's beautiful. Now, how's this going to change how we pray? Let's talk about that. In your notes, you have a study guide to prayer, kind of a cheat sheet. Some of you don't need it. Some of you pray. You pray sometimes for hours, and it's so natural and beautiful, wonderful. Some of us need structure. I'm always a person who needs structure. Someone said, just go and pray, because I suffer from cable brain. I'm just always switching channels mentally. I'm just all over the map, stuff flowing through. It's hard to stay focused. I need a structure. Jesus gave us a structure. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. But the Lord's Prayer is a structure. It's not meant to be just verbally memorized and then repeated over and over again. I think it is meant to serve as a pattern for prayer. And certainly, it only takes about, 10 seconds to say the Lord's Prayer start to finish. But Jesus anticipated his disciples praying for much longer periods of time. You know, in the garden, he's surprised that his disciples can't pray with him for 1 hour. Remember that? He says, you fell asleep. You couldn't even pray with me for 1 hour? I mean, Jesus would pray all night. Certainly an hour was something he thought would be normative for his disciples. But they were weak. They fell asleep. And sometimes you'll fall asleep when you're praying too. Or you'll get distracted. That's okay. The Spirit wants to work with us in our weakness. But what's the goal? Where are we headed? To be able to spend an hour, say, in prayer, and to have the Lord's Prayer as a framework for us. Again, not to fill the hour with just saying it over and over again, but to see it as a pattern for prayer can be a beautiful thing. And if we have in the back of our minds the intimacy that we've just been talking about, the love life of God, it changes the flavor of every phrase of the Lord's Prayer and how we pray it through. I want to walk you through at least a little bit of the Lord's Prayer, and then we will commission ourselves to go and pray it this week. I'd like to walk you through it. I'm kind of half praying and half really talking about prayer for the next few minutes. And this is vulnerable for me because I'm sharing with you what my prayer life is like and what has for me been one of the standard practices for prayer in my life. And I hope that it will be helpful for at least a number of you. The first word of the Lord's Prayer takes on whole new meaning when you understand God's love life. What's the first word? Our. 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 It's interesting because while we may be praying by ourselves, the very first word reminds us that we're part of something larger than ourselves. Our Father. And so it's not just my Father, it's our Father. So as I pray starting with an awareness of my brothers and sisters. And who are my brothers and sisters? They're you and Jesus, who's the first of many brothers and sisters. And I'm a co-heir with Christ. So when Jesus says, pray our Father, he's not just saying, yes, you all have an our Father. He's inviting us to be an our with Jesus too. Our Father. Jesus is inviting us into his Father-child relationship with God. And we do become his brothers and sisters. So together with Christ, we say, our, our. And I find myself stepping into union with Jesus with the very first word, our. So I'll stop and say, our, our. And I'll just pause. And I'll take some time to thank God for family, this church, my spiritual family. I'll think about the global Christian church family. I'll think about other Christian churches I know about that are styled differently and have different approaches, but how God uses them in wonderful ways and how I learn from them. I'll thank God for them. I thank God for specific individuals here. I'll thank God for conversations I'll have in our town halls or people I've met from different sites, and there'll be small interactions or large kind of mentoring relationships over time, and I'll name names and I'll remember specific conversations. I'll talk about them with God and I'll just say thank you. Thank you. I'm part of an hour. I'm part of an hour. And sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 10 minutes goes by. I've only gotten through the first word. And I'm filled with gratitude. You are precious people. You're amazing. And I learn. It always blows me away. I'm on staff as a teacher, and I learn so much. I learn so much from my interactions with the family of faith. It's what a privilege to be part of an hour. And the hour includes Jesus, my brother, who has brought me into the family and made it possible. And he's my older brother. He's gone before, and he mentors me. It's beautiful. Our Father. Father. I back up a bit, and I think the creative life force of the universe that caused the universe to come into existence, I get to call Dad. I'll just pause for a moment, think of how huge God is and then how personal God is. And I will thank him for that. I'll ask him to help me see him as a father and to see how much he loves me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is an interesting phrase. Holy is your name. Holy is your name. It's really just declaring a thing about God. God knows it's true. We know it's true. It's just declaring it. Holy is your name. That's called praise. Just are declaring a true thing about God. Your name is holy. Your name is above all names. Your name is separate from all other names. Your name is special. Holy is your name. You're holy. And then I'll just stop and I'll think, What over the last 24 hours since the last time I was praying has reminded me of different attributes of God? His holiness, his righteousness, his creativity, his love, his compassion, his infinite grace and mercy, whatever it is about God, what has reminded me of that? And I'll just stop and I'll think, and then I will just praise him. I will make other declarative statements. Your name is holy. You are a great creator. You are, you have designed the ants. That it was amazing in Africa. It's just some of the ant hills that I just walking along and I would think, those are a lot of ants. And I think God designed those. Okay, maybe Satan got involved in there a little bit. I don't know, but God, like that's, there's an amazing creativity here. And then the animals, I mean, giraffes are just so freaking weird and wonderful that just stretch the neck. And I just think, wow. And some of you, when you're in nature, you just have that. And then I often do, of course, when I'm in the city and I just see people, you could be thinking about whether it was when you're in nature or when you're in the city, because people's creativity is God's indirect creativity, that he created people so creative that they could create stuff. So it could be art, it could be human-made stuff that ultimately then is a testament to God because we're made in the image of God. And so you just think of the things you've experienced over the last 24 hours since the last time you prayed, and you praise God for it. I praise you that you have made us this way. I praise you that you are that way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. It's God's will and God's way holding sway, being lived out in our lives. And I pray, not that, and please take me to heaven, but your kingdom come. And that starts with me. Father, is there any way that I'm not living out your will? Show me right now. I want to live your will. I kind of rededicate my life. I want to live every day. And I take time to stop then and listen. It might be 20 minutes into praying by now. I just want to listen and say, God, show me. Since the last time we talked, is there something I can do to help advance your kingdom and be in line with your will? Your spirit's leading me. I just want to partner with your spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. This is where I stop, get distracted, usually go for a snack. Come on, I've been praying for 20 minutes. This is hard stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. The word daily is here. Isn't it interesting? You pray for today. You don't pray for tomorrow. You don't say weekly bread, monthly bread, daily bread. This is anticipated to be a daily prayer. Why would you be married to your spouse or be living with your best friend and not talk every day? If you're actually together, I understand if you're separated for some reason, but we're not from God, why wouldn't we be talking daily? Give us today our daily bread. You only pray for today. And so you're praying every day. And this is where, you're praying for the needs of the day. And now at this point, after I've been bathed in gratitude and the love of God and a sense of a kingdom vision, now I can say, and what are the things, what are the needs in my life? But notice it's give us today our daily bread. So it's not just me. It's not my daily bread. It's ours. So I think, what are the needs in the people around me that I know? I know people around me who have needs. What are they? I'm going to start now praying for other people. See, this for some of us, this is all we pray. I say, pray for an hour. Okay, I'll get out my shopping list. It must be a long list of needs then. People, I'll pray through all the needs that I have. This is one small line in the middle of the thing. I'm going to pray for people's needs. But that's not the sum total of what prayer is. And pray for, it's daily, which is beautiful. I've said this before. If you have an exam on Friday, you don't wake up Monday and pray, Lord, help me pass Friday's exam. Tuesday, Lord, help me pass Friday's exam. You don't pray into the future. You pray for today. What do you pray on Monday? You pray, Lord, help me study well today. What do you pray on Tuesday? Lord, help me review well, study, learn, pay attention in class, help me. You pray for that day. On Friday, you say, oh, Lord, I'm freaking panicked. Help me with today's exam. Sure, save that for, but you don't worry into the future. You pray for each day. You're fully present in the day. What about today? Because tomorrow, you'll pray about tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. I pray this. I thank God for his forgiveness. Because in Christ, we have been fully forgiven. By the way, this line, in Christ, we have been fully forgiven. This is not a forgiveness of salvation. But in a forgiven, reconciled, committed relationship, if you do something wrong, you still say, I'm sorry. Don't you? I mean, Nina is committed to me. I'm committed to Nina. Neither of us is going anywhere. But that doesn't mean that if I do something wrong, I can say, I don't have to say sorry because I know you love me. If I do something wrong, I say sorry. Not because I'm afraid she's going to divorce me if I do something wrong, but because I love her and it's just appropriate to maintain a healthy relationship. That's the shape love takes when you do something wrong. You say sorry. That's just the way love is expressed. And so if I mess up, I want to be aware of it, and I want to confess it, and I want to ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I can pray that knowing that God does forgive me. His heart's full of forgiveness. He just wants to give it to me. He wants me to acknowledge it so I can grow from it. How different will our lives be if every 24 hours we're just kind of assessing? And I'll stop and I'll say, God, are there some ways, just since the last time we were talking, that I have failed you? I failed to live up to the standard. I haven't been Christ-like. Or some small way that I've disrespected someone or just stop. What would our lives be like if we did a 24-hour assessment just to say, how am I doing every day? God, and I'll wait, because remember, his spirit is speaking to my spirit. So I say, okay, spirit, groan me in the right direction here. What? Show me some things. And then sometimes it takes a while, and then things start to come to mind. They start to pop up. I say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me for this. You're right. You're right. I failed you. Other people may not be aware of it. Now, sometimes it brings something to mind. I realize I need to now go and talk to that person about it and just say sorry. But often there's things that no one else would ever be aware of, but God's aware of it, and I want him to make me aware of it so I can be a better person. The next 24 hours and the next 24 hours. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then I'll stop and say, okay, Father, who has perhaps slighted me in some small way that I'm really not paying conscious attention to, but those can build up over time unless I just let them go. As I forgive those who have sinned against me, our debtors, who's in my debt because of how they've treated me. And I don't want to admit it. I think I'm above it all. Over the last, and this doesn't engender a kind of bitter judginess. It actually just helps me let it go so I'm not subconsciously judgy. Just, I say, yeah, thank you for forgiving me. I'm happy to forgive them. It is a beautiful daily cleanse. Well, for the sake of time, we won't continue. You've got the idea and you've got the cheat notes there in front of you. And lead us not into temptation, for I can find it just fine all by myself. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hey, will you stand up with me? Stand up and we're going to close across all our sites. We're going to stand and close. And I would like to commission you to a one-week experience of daily prayer. First of all, reminding yourself of the richness of God's love for you and that the Spirit is present with you, praying along with you, so that prayer can be a conversation. You can stop and listen. Spirit, what are you saying to my spirit? Bring it up to my conscious mind. I'll pray about it. I'll thank you for it. So at each one of these points, I invite God to speak to me, not just me talking at God. Romans 8 says that conversation's possible. In stillness and quietness, it can happen. So I want to commission you with these ideas. Number one, find 30 to 60 minute period during each day. Shoot for 30 at least if you can. Set the alarm earlier in the morning. If you say, I don't have any time in my day, for 1 week, try to get up early. A half hour less sleep may give you what seems like hours more. Peace, security, energy, sense of love and delight in God. For 1 week, 30 to 60 minute period if you can. I know some of you already pray like this, but so many of us struggle. Secondly, pray alone or with an intimate friend or two. You try it both ways. Pray through the outlined Our Father prayer. And you can use the notes, eyes open, pray. Now, number four is important. Pray out loud, even if you merely mumble. Someone told me this when I was a young adult. Changed my prayer life forever. Radically. This one little technicality. Whoa. Why? Because when I pray mentally, I mean, really, is there any other time in life where we have hour-long conversations just in our brain and actually allow it to stay focused? I mean, no, we go all over the place. So I'd start praying, and then by the end, I'm like, I don't know, reviewing that cool scene in Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. I'm just like, wow, that was really, how'd they do that? Especially, and so then, oh yeah, back right, I was praying, and then, But when someone said, well, do you pray aloud? I said, oh, pray aloud? Go, yeah. Well, I don't know, that'd be weird. I'm just talking, no, just pray aloud. And then, It focuses your mind as you actually choose the words. That thoughtfulness becomes part of the relationship. Even if you're just mumbling, even if it's just, Father, thank you so much that I could be a part of your family that you have given. That's fine. The fact that you're having to think about the actual words, vocalize the words, and that you're then hearing the words come back in your ear. That reinforcement makes it real and makes it a conversation. It's a gift you give to your own brain. Pray out loud. Number five, talk to your huddle members about your experiences this week. And then, as I said last week, tweet me, Facebook me, BBM me, let me know about your experiences too. I'd be interested. Thank you for those of you who've been letting me know even about last week's meditation experience. It's been wonderful to get the feedback, and I'm looking forward to more this week. I want to close in prayer and commission us to go and be a people of prayer this week. And I'm excited. I'm excited on my behalf. I'm excited on your behalf for the kinds of encounters and spirit-shaping love life communion that many of us are going to begin to experience in ways that maybe we haven't for years or maybe never have. This is going to be a beautiful week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us into your love life through Christ. Spirit of God, thank you for praying in us and through us to the Father. Thank you for mentoring us in prayer, for nudging our hearts in the right direction. We want to hear your voice this week. Father, thank you for your great, great love that you knew us. You knew what you were getting into before you caused us to be born and brought us into this world. You knew us and you loved us and you love us now. I look forward to hanging out with you and being immersed in that love this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey, by the way, can I say one thing to you guys before you go? Start today. Don't say, I'll do this tomorrow. Even if it's just 15 minutes before you go to bed tonight, just don't start tomorrow. Talk to your significant other, whatever, after lunch, before lunch, somewhere, and just say, hey, can I just have 30 minutes to at least start today in some way? That's going to be important for it to become a weekly habit before you go to bed tonight. It's great. Have a good week.
Well, thanks for listening to this Meeting House podcast. I hope we've shared something that's helpful for you wherever you're at in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little more about us, we meet on Sunday mornings in multiple locations in various cities, but also we meet throughout the week in what we call home churches. And that's where really good stuff happens for us. If you're becoming a regular listener to this podcast, we want to invite you to make it relational the way we try and do here during the week. So yes, you've got a Bible, you're following along, you're downloading not only the message, but the teaching notes as well from our website or from iTunes. But then we want to encourage you to go one step further and invite some friends to join you. Turn this into a conversation. We hear regularly from people around the world who are creating small groups for discussion based on the teaching. We love to know this is happening. We'd love to hear from you. On Facebook, you can go to a page called the Meeting House Distance Groups. And that's where people connect with other people in their same region who are tracking with our teaching and turn this into a conversation. And one more thing, if you're a regular listener, we do want you to know that we appreciate any financial support that you can offer. Every little bit helps. If you're interested in making a financial contribution to the Meeting House, you can write to this email address I'll give you, and we'll send you information about it. Write to donate@themeetinghouse.com. Simple. donate@themeetinghouse.com. Well, thanks again for listening to this podcast. I hope you are having a great day.